This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
All right, thank you so much, saints. I want to ask you that if you've brought your Bibles, that you would turn to Psalm 63 in your Bibles or on your phone. It will also be on the screen. And I want to, for the next couple of minutes, I want to share just a few verses with you as a little bit of a synopsis of some observations that I've made as we've been journeying in our nation and as a group of believers within our church. And the life of David really at this stage was so encouraging to me. I'm going to read a few verses from the psalm. And this psalm was written during a phase in David's life. The Bible says that he found himself in the wilderness of Judah. All right, so as we're sitting here this morning, this isn't exactly a wilderness. We've got a beautiful view. The clouds move away. You'll see the ocean. And even with the clouds still, it's incredible, isn't it? It's beautiful. It's a stunning place. And we're so honored and so privileged to live in a beautiful part of the world like we do. But David found himself in an environment that was a little bit drier than this, an environment that wasn't as comfortable as this during this part of his life. At least twice, David found himself in the wilderness, running from people, running for his life, a calling upon his life, the thoughts and the plans of God upon his life, good purposes for him, a man who was trying to be faithful to God, and yet things were difficult for him. Things were not going according to the script. David finding himself in the wilderness, running for his life at this stage, most biblical scholars believe he was running from his son Absalom, from his own son, whom he had failed to discipline. David had a bit of a challenge. He loved his kids. He loved his wives. But he had a challenge in disciplining his kids. And you'll remember the story. Maybe some of you have heard the story about one of David's sons who fell in love with his half-sister. More accurately speaking, he fell in lust with her. Wasn't really love. Desired her. Raped her, and then David didn't discipline that boy. And then David's other brother, David's other son, the brother of the girl that was raped, took the law into his own hands and killed his brother. All right, that was Absalom. And David again did nothing. David didn't discipline him. David didn't do the difficult thing because David didn't want, for whatever reason, didn't want to lose his son, probably didn't want to offend his wife. And so he didn't do what he knew he had to do. There was something inside of him that just couldn't do that difficult thing. And it's weird because David was this man of war. David was the guy that ran at Goliath. David was the guy that when the giant confronted the armies of Israel, David was saying, "Is there not a cause? Why are you guys so cowardly? Why are you guys not doing anything about this? The Lord that gave me the victory over the lion and over the bear, he's with me. And today, giant, I will slay you, I will chop your head off, and I will throw your carcass to the dogs of the field and the birds of the air." That was the kind of strength that David had. Fearless, mighty, a warrior on the outside. But on the inside, there was something when it came to his family life, his family dynamics, that just made it very difficult for him to stand up. It's very difficult for him to put his foot down and to say, "No, you will not do that." For whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us what those reasons are, but it could be that David, if we look at his life, David grew up in an environment where he wasn't really affirmed by his brothers or by his father. You remember that when the prophet Samuel went to look for another king, God sent Samuel to David's family. And then Samuel asked his father, David's father, "You know, which one of your sons do you think," basically was the question, is qualified to be king? "So I'm here to anoint the new king." And then David's father brought the first son, and then the second son, then the third one. He went through all of them, but he never once thought that it could be David. David was a little boy looking after the sheep. And so when the question was asked to David's father, "Do you think your son can be the king?" Because that really was the question. The father didn't even think of David. The brothers certainly didn't think of David as king material. When David stepped onto the battlefield, the brothers actually thought that David was just trying to gain somebody's attention. David was here to make trouble. So it is clear in David's own life, he didn't have a good relationship with his brothers. And he certainly looked like he didn't have a good relationship with his father. And it could be, I'm speculating, but it could be that out of that hurt and out of that woundedness, out of the neglect he experienced, he might have made some vows to say that I will be different. I won't be so harsh upon my sons. And he overcompensated. Instead of disciplining them, he let them get away with so much. And then something happens. This boy that was really spoiled by his dad turns on his dad, Absalom, turns on his dad. Chases his dad out of the palace. Wants his dad's throne. And David runs away. The king. The man who was anointed by God. The man who was so successful. The man who in his own lifetime destroyed the whole generation of giants. Giants never ever featured again after David. David destroyed them together with the mighty men that he raised up. So he was victorious. He was powerful on the outside. But on the inside, there were some things that were just not going that well. And when we talk about raising our kids and when we think about how we want to raise our kids, really, that is one of the most important issues, isn't it? It's to have our private lives and our public lives line up. And often we find that we spend so much energy, so much creativity, so much thought, so much planning around establishing our business and mapping out a career path and being the best CEO or chartered accountant or journalist that I can possibly be. And being a husband or a dad is just an afterthought. I just rely upon my experience. I just rely upon my character. I just rely upon the examples that I received. Instead of being as focused, as disciplined, as determined on the inside as I am on the outside. And I stand right at the front of the queue to put up my hand to say that I'm guilty of that. That so often the public life and the demands of the public scream so loudly that we can neglect those little things. The character things, the things where nobody applauds, there's no worship music playing in my case. Nobody afterwards is going to say, Heinrich, that was a brilliant conversation with your daughter. Well done for taking her on a date. Or well done for backing your wife in front of them. Well done for saying sorry. You know, I normally get it after sermon, maybe now and then. That was an awesome sermon. Well done, pastor. But nobody comes in and say, that was an awesome discipline session. Well done for spanking her in love. That was amazing. Well done. Well done for saying, forgive me, baby, I was wrong. Nobody does that. It has to be a value for me, for myself. The things in secret are sometimes so important and yet they get lost in the din of the urgent things on the outside. And I believe that David was caught a little bit within that conundrum. And David's inner life, his weaknesses and his shortcomings as a family man caught up with him. And he had to run away. But there was something within David, and I'm encouraged by this, and I'm so glad that God puts in Scripture not perfect people, but he's put in Scripture fallible men and women just like you and me. People with mistakes and weaknesses, but people who inspire us. And I've labeled my sermon In the Fainting and the Feasting. In the fainting and the feasting, and for you as parents thinking about your kids and how you're going to raise them, I think it's important for all of us to understand that we would like our children to be raised within an environment where the feasting is present all the time. We desire for them to have everything that they need. We desire for them to be well emotionally and physically and spiritually. To have friends who like them, to be within a sports team where they flourish and they notice and they get promoted and all of those things. We would love for those things to work out. We would love to have an environment of feasting. And many of us who come from backgrounds where maybe we did not experience a season or an aspect of feasting in our lives, we normally desire our kids to flourish in those areas where we did not. Isn't that true? I mean, if you had suffered in a certain area, like my dad, for instance, when he grew up, he never used to buy shoes for himself. He had to leave school when he was in standard 4, had to work to get his sisters through school and study through correspondence, but he never bought shoes for himself. It was never something that was in his frame of reference. He would get hand-me-downs, etc. So when we arrive on the scene, he would just love buying shoes for us. He would still not buy shoes for himself. We want to, if my dad gets shoes, we must buy shoes for him for Father's Day or something. But, you know, it was just, he would almost never say no. if we wanted a pair of shoes. Yeah, just a silly example, but it was something in his life where he experienced lacking. He said, I want my kids to flourish in that area. And many of us, it's our desire to see our kids flourish in environments where maybe we didn't. But if we're not careful, we can end up creating an unrealistic expectation in the lives of our children, setting them up for massive disappointment with God one day. If we raise them with the expectation that life will always be about feasting, if we raise them with the expectation that life has to be designed and has to be planned and has to be programmed around what is best for you, what works out the best for you, just organize everything so that you are in a place, in a position of flourishing or feasting. And unfortunately, life doesn't work that way. Unfortunately, part of the ebbs and the flow of being human upon the face of the earth involves both fainting and feasting. Involves both seasons of thirsting and seasons of drinking deeply. And then let's go through David's life and see how he handled this. And so David starts off with this psalm and he says, oh God, you are my God. And I think that's important. Whether it's in the feasting, in other words, in the flourishing, and it's going well, it's raining, we've got coffee, it was amazing. The church is full. It feels like feasting, doesn't it? It feels like, yes, man, this is what church should be. God is good. You go through times in your life where the kids do well. You go through times in life when the budget is going well. Like, this is a good feasting. My friends are around me and I feel nurtured by them. This is feasting. It is good. And then there are moments when, and some of the taxi guys would have on their windows, when days are dark, friends are few. Have you seen that? There are days like that, whether it's your reality or maybe just your perception, your experience, when it does feel that all of a sudden, things just became dark. I remember a conversation I had with a friend, and I don't want to look at him now, but walked into my office and he said, 2 days ago, I had a job. I went to work the morning. I came back the afternoon. No more job. Retrenched just like that. In a moment, things get dark. But whether you are in the feasting or whether you are in the fainting, whether you are in the light that you know and you experience, or whether you are in the moments when it doesn't make sense, the key really is this. Can I say, oh God, you are my God? Because he's the constant in the feasting or in the fainting. He's the constant in the light or in the darkness. He's the constant when my kids get their dreams fulfilled, or we have to navigate with them through disappointment of not making it to that team or not being noticed or not being invited to that party. Oh God, you are my God. And it's my desire that all of us in this room, that we would be able to say that. Walking out of this place, going into your different environments. And I know very often a group like this can be misleading. We all look so beautiful from my perspective, where I sit. I know you guys don't always see that. But where I'm standing, you look amazing, all right? Some of you are smiling. Some of you look like you're meditating very deeply. But you look incredible, all right, from my perspective. It's an amazing perspective as a pastor to see people loving God and coming together and wanting to spend time in the presence of God and with family when you could have been doing anything else. You could have been drinking your coffee at home, reading a book, binging on Netflix. You could have been doing that. But you are here. And it's amazing, it's something beautiful, but I also know that some of our lives are wrapped up in intense pain, in intense relational trauma, in intense identity challenges where you have to navigate through some very difficult questions. And then it's my desire that you would walk away from this place being able to have these words come from your lips, oh God, you are my God. You're not Heinrich's God. You're not the Dominie's God. You're not the priest's God. You are my God. Irrespective of my circumstances, you are my God. You are personal. You are mine. I mean, and that is incredible, isn't it? And one of the first words that these precious little beautiful angels that are so faultless now and without any indication of the fleshliness that will manifest later on in their lives, when one of the first words that they will utter is, meine, meine, mine. You know, and it's such a powerful little word, only two letters, and it can destroy a whole house's harmony. Mine, mine, mine. And yet here we see that David comes and he says, my God. Think of a little child who has his dummy. Oh, by the way, I'm going to forget, so I'm going to ask you now. Somebody lost their keys, all right? So if that's you, you can come and tell me what the keys look like that you lost. But it's car keys. All right, put it in my pocket. But David comes in, and David says, my God. There's something that God has created inside of us that we begin to see manifesting through our kids. They know there's something that I know that needs to belong to me. And it goes from the dummy to the bottle to the little ball to the little Transformers car to the cricket bat to whatever. This is mine. We all know that we need to have something that is ours. And we all know we need to belong to something. But, you know, all of that really is just an indication that we've really been created to be able to say, God, you are my God. You are my God. And I've asked myself the question, you know, am I saying this about my car, my house, my wife? You know, I don't know, guys, often, you know, it's happened to you and you're in a restaurant somewhere or you walk down the road and you're like, look at your wife and, man, yes, like it, yada. Hoe gelukkig is ek? You know, you have blessed me with a beautiful woman. Like, yep, that's my wife. She's mine. Yes, thank you, Jesus. I'm blessed. My wife, my kids went to watch Annika's dance performance in this week, you know, and she just blew the house down. It was just amazing. And I'm sitting there and I see her coming onto the stage and the lights on and she's dancing and I'm feeling so proud and I'm feeling so emotional at the same time. I'm like, what's going on with me? And I'm proud at the same time, scared at the same time. My little girl is growing big and it feels like I'm losing her. I'm so crazy, eh? And I'm sitting there, all these emotions are going through me. And I'm realizing, you know, yes, she's mine, but she's not mine. My wife is mine, but she's not mine. She's God's. And God has just given them to me. And I'm going to give an account one day as to how I've loved them and how I've nurtured them. And in a very real way, we are all, speaking of the foster conference, parents, we are all really just fostering our kids for God. We're all just temporal custodians. We've got to train them and raise them up for God. And I'm reading this verse and I'm thinking, Heinrich, what are you basing your sense of belonging in? To your pastorship? I'm a pastor. I'm a father, I'm a husband, I drive a certain car, I live in a certain house. Or is this defining my life? Oh God, you are my God. Oh God, you are my God. I remember it's about 7 years ago, we were up in Gauteng and we had to make the decision whether we're going to continue with ministry in Johannesburg. Love Joburg. Anybody from Joburg here? I see there's some. Yes, some hands. I see those hands. Yes, amazing hands. See them. You can pray for the rest of us later. But Joburg people are amazing people. You know, loved it. When we lived down here in Cape Town and we got the call to go to Gauteng, I'm like, Jesus, I've got to get a 24/7 prayer chain going. You've got to help me. It's going to be tough, but it was amazing. We loved being up there. 7 glorious years. But at one stage, the Lord started speaking to me and saying, Heinrich, you have got to make a quality decision for what is going to be best for your family. Not what is going to be best for the ministry, what is going to be best for the family. And I had to navigate through some very real tough questions. Giving up pastorship there and coming to serve somebody else's vision for a while. And my challenge was, you know, do I feel good about myself because I'm in the senior position or do I base my identity upon that I belong to God? There's a wonderful little book called, let me reference it a little bit later. Interrupting myself. Oh God, you are my God. And he goes on and says, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I love this about David. He says that there's something inside of me, God, that gets drawn to you. He says, earnestly I seek you. And my soul thirsts for you. And I've begun to appreciate this verse more and more here during the time of drought when there's this dryness and there's I look at my garden and I see what happens when the ground is thirsty. And then I realize that, you know, there's something inside of me very often that that is as thirsty as the ground is without rain, but I often just fill it with other stuff. I fill it, I don't know, I mean, if you have tried to water your garden with some coffee or Coke or some other stuff. You know, there's a place where it's only water that can do it. You need water for things to flourish. And David realizes and he says, my soul thirsts for you. And my challenge to myself and to all of us as we look at the rain, we look at the beautiful environment around us, are we in a place where our souls are thirsting for him? Are we in a place where we can say that our flesh faints for him? Or are we comfortable enough, even with our experience of God? You know, sometimes the success of yesterday can be the greatest danger to the success of tomorrow. Complacency. I think most business people know that, eh? You become complacent, it's the beginning of the end. And spiritually, I think we need to be in a place of saying, God, I don't want to settle. I don't want to settle for an amazing worship experience I had with you 2 months ago. I don't want to settle for an incredible experience I had at a camp somewhere. I don't want to settle. I want to have the best that you have for me. I want to have what you have for me today. Ek wil nie gemaklik raak en ek wil nie net hierdie, I don't want to go through the motions. I want to have what you have for me. That new thing that you have for me. That fresh thing that you have for me. I'm thankful for what you have given me, but I want the newness. My flesh faints for you in a dry and a weary land where there is no water. And I think sometimes what happens is that God knew that the best place for David wasn't in the palace in that season of his life. The best place for David was actually in that weary land. Was in that place where he had to get away from the comfort so that he can start recognizing again how much he needs God. And here's the beautiful thing, church, the challenging thing, but the beautiful thing. God loves us so much that he will always war against our comfort. God loves us so much that he will always war against our comfort. That he will set things in motion in our lives that are designed to push us a little bit out of our comfort zones, to push us a little bit out of the place of complacency, where we don't even realize that our thirsting is not being filled by God. And I'm wondering, as we're sitting in this room, is there a thirst that maybe you have been ignoring, like I've been doing now for the last 10 minutes? There's a word in the scripture that says, Selah. Think about that. So, dink 'n bietjie daaroor. Selah. Think about it. Is there a thirst in your heart that you are trying to fill with other things? Is there a thirst in your heart that you're trying to fill through busyness at work? Netflix, Showmax, Facebook. Good things maybe even. I've come across thirsty pastors and thirsty worship leaders who fill the void for God with performance. So don't be fooled by a sermon or by a show. It's not about that. I'm talking about that place here inside. When everything else fades away, is your soul drawn to God? Is it pulled towards him? And David says, so I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. And he's in the desert. And here's the beautiful thing, saints. He's in the desert. His soul is thirsting for God. He's yearning for God. And I think he was probably thirsty physically as well. And says, as thirsty as I am right now, I'm reminded about how much I need Jesus. I need him as much as I need the water. And then he says, I have looked, and he reminds himself of the days like this when he came together with hundreds and thousands of people in the temple. I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. When it's time to feast, feast deeply. When you have opportunities to worship with God's people, when you have lots of time to read the word, do it. Load up, carbo load on the presence of God. Is that even a... Is that nog 'n ding? Is it af? Dis daar. Banting, bant, carb, whatever tickles your fancy. All right, load up on the presence of God. Load up on the word of God. When you have a moment, there's an opportunity to come together, to go to a small group or to fellowship with somebody, to come together in the morning like this, make use of it. Drink deeply. Because there's something that happens when we come together and we worship God, where we see a glimpse of him. We hear a testimony that somebody shares of how a barista just shared one word that set in motion a chain of events. Drink deeply from that. Be encouraged by that. Be challenged by that. But look upon God when you're in the sanctuary, because there will come a moment, guys, when the band isn't playing. There will come a moment when the coffee isn't brewing and it's just you in a very difficult decision. Just you and the own things that you're having to fight at home or in the boardroom. And then you need to remind yourself of what you have seen of God in the sanctuary. So please don't neglect the sanctuary. Don't neglect the place of coming together corporately to worship God. Then verse 3 is really the verse that stands out for me. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Now, it's such a simple sounding verse, and yet it challenged me when I read it. Your steadfast love, and again, it's the love that doesn't change. You know, the newspaper reports today, next week there'll be something else in there that's a crisis. But the love of God is constant. It's constant. Your steadfast love is better than life. It's something amazing that he's saying. It's better than my marriage. It's better than my kids. It's better than my reign as a king. It's better than all the beautiful things that God has given me. And we as a church, we've been journeying around just some of the implications of that. Even with things that we love so dearly. Lord, is your love for me really better to me than the precious things that you have given me? And then God doesn't say, don't enjoy those things. But he's simply, where in the list of priorities is God's love for me? Where in my list of priorities is God's love? And I believe that David was able to walk away from the palace because he could have fought Absalom. His advisors actually said, kill that little bugger. Why are you allowing him to do this to you? But I believe that David was in a place where he could walk away from the palace knowing that the palace doesn't define him. Because God's love is better than the palace. God's love is better than the titles. And it says in verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Right? It's not a shofar thing. It's in scripture. I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. I just want to encourage you. This last week, I just started struggling to fall asleep. I normally never struggle to fall asleep, right? My wife knows. If she wants to have a very important conversation with me, don't do it in bed, right? It's not going to work. I put my head down on the pillow. It's like 5 seconds later, the circular saw is on the go. All right, so she knows. I'd have the conversation somewhere else in the dining room. But these last couple of nights, I've been struggling to fall asleep. And I realize my mind is just so busy. There's such a lot of things going on. And when my mind is so busy, I have to take charge of my mind. I have to lead my mind. And I say, you will now meditate upon the goodness of God. You will meditate upon what God says of you. You will meditate upon what God says of your country. Because if we don't, our minds, if we just leave it, there's so much bombarding us, it will take us away from a lifestyle of praise. David was able to praise God. Why? Because he says, when I remember you upon my bed, and I meditate on you in the watches of the night. So I want to ask you, some of you might relate to this, some not, but just take my word maybe for it. Consecrate your nights to the Lord. Don't be passive around your nighttime. Your nighttime actually determines your daytime. Be aggressively focused on what's going on here. Meditate upon the faithfulness of God. Meditate upon the goodness of God. Because you are going to need that to steer you through the day. Meditate on the goodness of the Lord. For he has been your help, and in the shadow of his wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. Proverbs 11 verse 28 says like this, a life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump from the Message translation. But a God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. A life meditating just on things, on stuff. Programs, schedules, budgets, all of those things, they are important. But if your life is devoted to it, in other words, if most of your thoughts center around the stuff, the thing bit of your life, the Bible says at the end of the day, you're just going to end up a dead stump because it's just going to be your efforts. But if you meditate and you focus on creating a God-shaped dimension to your life, and the Bible says your life becomes this flourishing tree. I've done a few memorial services these last 2 weeks, and I was so struck by this reality that everything here comes to an end. And then the question is, was my life devoted to things, or was it devoted to wrapping my life around God's love, His presence? Because out of that place, life flows. Out of that place, things get left behind that outstrips my effort. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want you to listen to this song. And I want to ask you, as you're sitting in this room, the things that are right now front and center in your mind, occupying your thoughts, can you trust God to surrender that to Him? And ask Him, Lord, stir in me a thirst and a hunger for You. Because sometimes that thirst and that hunger needs to be stirred up. Sometimes we're so comfortable, we're so aware of other things, and we're focusing our lives around building things that we forget the real thirst inside of us. And this song just spoke to me, and it says, I don't want to leave a legacy. It's like weird. I've gone for legacy, and I believe it's important for us to leave a legacy. But it goes on and it says, it's not really about my legacy, because it's not about my name. It's about the name of Jesus. The only name that remains is Jesus. And my heart's cry, what I'm praying to God for myself, is for my life to be centered around Jesus, His priorities, His heart. Everything else flows out of that. And I know that in this room, that's most of our desires. And so my encouragement to you would be to just turn your heart again to Him and say, Father, Lord, I long for You. Can we just close our eyes? God, I want to pray, Lord, as we just quiet our hearts, Lord, this morning. I pray, Father, for us that, Lord, as David experienced a season in his life when, Lord, his heart fainted. God, his body, in a way, didn't want to cooperate anymore, or things around him fell apart, but there was something inside of him just drawn to You, and he could say, You are his God. And then there were moments, Lord, when he was in the sanctuary and he ate of Your goodness and he could see that You are good and everything made sense to him. And in that moment as well, he says, oh God, You are my God. And Lord, Your love is better than life itself. I pray, Lord, as we celebrate life this morning, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be turned to You, oh God, again. And I thank You for the hunger and the thirst, Lord, that's in this room. And I thank You, Lord, that You will come and meet that hunger. You will come and meet that thirst. In Jesus' name, Father. Holy Spirit, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Speak to us. Hayden, can you play that song? The Casting Crowns one. Yeah.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the lie that it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to Him. Only Jesus. don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus.
Let's stand. Lord, this morning, we just want to declare that God, that Father, even as a church, Lord, we don't really care too much, Lord, about our name. Lord, it's about your name. And Jesus, we pray that you will continue to lead us on this journey, that we will leave behind the things that want to satisfy our thirst, whether it's achievement, whether it's a performance, whether it's even the dreams that we have for our children and for our families, Lord, because we know that none of those things can satisfy, that all of those things will even fall short in being enough to protect the ones we love. It's only you, Jesus. It's only your name. And we thank you that you have invited us into a life of surrender, where we can be like these little kids were this morning, just relax in our Father's arms. Jesus, entrust you. Jesus, entrust. We thank you that it's not difficult to trust you. If we would just spend time with you and get to know you, the more we get to know you, the easier it becomes to trust you. Thank you for inviting us, Lord, into a life of surrender again this morning. While our eyes are closed, I want to ask you this morning, if you have not yet surrendered, it hasn't been a moment, but like in that song, the guy just takes all of his trophies, all of the achievements, all of his works, and he just throws it away. He says, I want nothing to do with it. That cannot save me. The amount of time that I've gone to church, all my good deeds, none of that can save me. It's only Jesus and what he has done for me. And if you have not surrendered your life to him, and you cannot say this morning, O God, he is my God. You've never made your relationship with God personal. Never surrendered to him. You'd never experienced as that lady did that Nastasha prayed for. A moment where you invited him and said, Jesus, be my God. Be my Savior. And if you are here this morning, then you are our most important person in this room. And we would love to pray with you the prayer that all of us prayed at one stage of our lives. And ask you just to raise your hand if that is you. If you would just raise your hand, slip it up very quickly because we would love to pray with you. You are what the service is about. The greatest joy is to see someone stepping into. Thank you, sir. Lord bless you. Thank you for your boldness. Is there anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you for your hand. See those hands. You can drop it again after you've raised. Is there anybody else this morning? And you want to say, I want to surrender my life. Ek wil my lewe oorgee vanoggend aan Jesus. Nie aan godsdienst nie, nie aan reëls en regulasies nie, maar ek wil oorgee aan Jesus. Is there anybody else like that this morning? Just slip up your hand. Or maybe this morning you know that you have strayed. There are some trophies, there are some things that have come to take the place of Jesus in your life. Dis dalk 'n besigheid, dis dalk die drome vir jou kinders, maar dit is so belangrik geword dat dit meer van jou gedagtes in beslag neem as Jesus. En jy weet vanoggend moet jy 'n besluit neem. You've got to make a decision to return again to him. That is you, and you just want to make a recommitment this morning. Just slip up your hand because we would love to pray for you as well. Thank you. I see the hand raised. Anybody else this morning? You want to just recommit your life to the Lord this morning? Thank you, sir. You can drop it again. Thank you. Thank you. See the hand. And I also want to ask this morning, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. You know him, but you are filled with a spirit of fear. One of the intercessors had this vision just of a tightrope. It feels like you're going to fall off and you're so afraid of failing Jesus. And he wants to set you free this morning and usher you into the joy of following him without fear. If that is you, you're struggling with some anxiety, you've lost the joy in your walk with Jesus, can you just raise your hand as well, because we would love to pray for you as well. This moment is for you, where God is wanting to usher you and invite you into his joy. Is anybody like that? Anybody like that? Thank you, my brother. You can drop your hand again. Thank you. And then I'm going to ask you to be very bold. If you've raised your hand, I would love for you just to come to the front. Can I have some of our elders just to come forward as well? And our ministry facilitators, if you guys can come forward as well. If you've raised your hand, please just come and step to the front with us. We would love to just pray with you. All of us in this room say, we know, come David. Say, we know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're remaining standing, and I believe that one stage of your life, you have prayed this prayer. We want to invite you, John Ray, just to come step forward. Can we keep our eyes closed this morning, just in gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord? Father, we thank you. We're going to spend some time just ministering these precious people. If you need some more prayer, I know there's more of you that need prayer this morning. There's some anxieties in this room. I could feel it. Some things keeping some of us awake. You need to come and surrender it to the Lord this morning. Jy moet kom neerlê vanoggend. Jou lewe is baie kompleks. Iemand die afgelope 5 maande dat jou lewe ongelooflik kompleks begin raak. Jy moet dit neerlê vanoggend. Come and surrender into childlikeness to the Lord this morning. So also somebody here, you're struggling with severe pain in your left knee. Left knee. You need to come so we can pray for you. Also someone, and you've got, it's like a pain here, it's like the back of your skull between sort of the middle of your back and your head. It's intense pain. I want you to come as well. Anybody is suffering from that pain in your neck, we want to pray for you. We want to pray for you. It's an uncle or aunt here. You've got a nephew or a niece in hospital. You need to stand proxy for them. So we want to pray for them. Anybody, you've got a family member in hospital, we need to pray for you. Just come if that is you. I also feel there's someone here, the Lord has spoken to you about giving a significant amount of money away, and you don't know whether it's from the Lord. And I just feel the Lord is saying, don't fear. He will provide for you. But he wants you to sow that money as a seed, not out of fear. And he doesn't want the person to know. He doesn't want the person to know it's coming from you. Thank you, Father. So our eyes are closed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that we can bring our hearts before you this morning in Jesus' name. We thank you that you still save, that you still heal, you still deliver. We thank you, Lord, that you are good to us. Can we just, those of us not here at the front, can we just raise our hands to the Lord? It's a baie klein gebaar. Dit is maar net, sê Here ons, gee oor aan u. En Here, ons streek ons hande op na u in dankbaarheid, ook in oorgawe. Sê Jesus, ons wil leef vir u. Dankie vir 'n nuwe begin, Here, vanoggend. Vir baie van ons in hierdie vertrek, Here, as ons hierdie reën dinge nuut maak, kom u om dinge nuut te maak in ons lewens, Here. Dankie vir 'n nuwe begin, Here. Ons gaan ons twee liedjies te Here net aanbid vanoggend. This is remain. This is an attitude of worship. As the band leads us into 2 more songs. First one is a beautiful Afrikaans one. Kom ons lig net ons harte op na die Here.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.